continuing in our study, the book of Matthew together. And actually, I'm going to back up into chapter 16 a little bit as we get into the message this morning, but it's been a while since we've been there, so that shouldn't be too hard for us to do. But as we do, we'll look at Matthew chapter 17, just verses 1 through 13. We'll read those, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look into it and study it a little together. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.' And the disciples asked him, 'Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' He answered, 'Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist." So let's pray, and then we'll take this little part piece by piece. Our God, we thank you for, again, this evening, and for your word. Lord, we know it is truth. Lord, we know it is good for us to hear and to read, to meditate on, and as we think about it tonight, Lord, we pray that you would accomplish the purpose that you have for your word in our hearts this evening. And as we go out from here, reflecting on these things, that, Lord, we will be able to say it is truly good for us to have been here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, as we get started here, we realize just at the beginning of the message that God's timing has purpose. Just get right into the outline. God's timing has purpose. Now, some took a lot of interest. I should have sang a Christmas song. We have a Christmas present on the platform or on the table this evening. But just even the timing and to look at that as we think about how things fall into place and what happens over time. And if someone decided, you know, my Christmas shopping is all done for the year. Well, all right, so as we look at that and think, I said, fantastic, that's good. Maybe he says, oh, I don't believe you. I said, that's fine. I'll wrap all the presents, bring them upstairs, and just set them on our house. Probably set them on the piano or behind the piano or under the piano or something just to prove that they are there. All right, so as the presents sit there from August, hopefully it's not perishable or a live animal, but we see, you know, they sit there from August 10th until December 21st. You know, we can think of lots of things that might happen in somebody's mind, even the timing and maybe the reasons that we don't do things like that. You know, to look at for some, even like the gift that's down here, man, I just can't stand it. I have to peek. I have to know what's in there. There'd be a constant distraction and attention. You know, it may be that over time, you say, boy, you get them out at, you know, we've done that before. You shop early and you wrap them and you put them away somewhere. And then Christmas comes and goes and you forgot to give the present. Because you forgot it was there until you got into the closet and said, oh, we had something else we were going to give you. but maybe just distracts. It just becomes a part of the decor of the room, and it just doesn't really matter to us that much anymore. And we look at this, and just to think about this and the timing of this transfiguration, this just revelation of Jesus' glory, and the idea of a glimpse of Jesus' glory, we'll say it from the very, very beginning. You know, Jesus at this moment was not made glorious. He has the glory of God, yet we understand that in his humanity, that glory is set aside, and his disciples would not have seen that, and maybe had it so visibly demonstrated to them, even the whole world looks at it. There's a few moments when God speaks at Jesus' baptism, and God speaks here, that people say, whoa. You know, who is this man? But we know he had no majesty. He had no stately form or appearance that anybody would have separated him from anybody else except for his teaching and his righteousness. But we look at this and the importance of the time as we look at the disciples. I'll start in verse 24 of chapter 16. Just to realize in verse 1, it says, after six days. So 6 days later, this happened. But just look at some of the things they've been talking about 6 days before, and maybe even as they're walking around and as they're working, still thinking about these things. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So we look at those verses, what they've been talking about, what they've been thinking about. It says, hey, will you lay down your life and deny yourself and follow me? You know, Jesus saying, I am going to suffer, and you are going to suffer like me. He talks about judgment that's going to be coming. He talks too about the kingdom of God that is coming as well. And so when they look about it, even thinking the timing of this, all this, okay, we're walking around here in this earth, and Jesus is telling us that we're going to suffer. He's telling us that he's going to die. He's telling us that we are going to die. He's also telling us that there's a kingdom that is coming. The Son of Man is coming in his kingdom. He's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to be glorified. Well, as they look at that and think about it, they might be, we know the disciples more often than not, they seem a little bit confused. Trying to figure things out and things they didn't understand. All of these things, the weight of that and the significance of what he had told them, and even just the timing of this in this moment. God has a purpose, and in this moment, he makes it known to them who he is, and he's transfigured. Probably a very helpful, good time for them to be able to see that these things happen. Maybe very helpful to know, yes, this is the Son of God. This is the Christ. Something to encourage them in the midst of whatever else is going to come their way. Also, we see in verse 9, he says, well, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So even then, it's just for Peter, James, and John. He says, but you can tell people later, just not right now. Or in this moment, it might encourage them and at this time. But he says, there's more that's going to come. So we see it's throughout all time in verses 9 through 13. Throughout all time. Where after he makes himself known and the glory is seen by them, and Elijah and Moses come, and probably the presence of Elijah maybe prompted some of these things in verses 9 through 13. But he says, hey, I don't want you to tell anybody about this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. There's a number of times that Jesus tells them, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. He would do things, but he said, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. You know, this isn't the time for me to be revealed. We're talking about that a little bit in the Sunday school class this morning. But we realize that Jesus is saying, you know, just wait. And maybe even for that, is at some point in time in the future, it's going to be very helpful to say, hey, everybody knows now. We may even ask the question, why didn't Jesus just make his glory known to everybody that they could see it? Well, the issue is that might very well be a lot of people that want to, you know, jump onto the glory bandwagon. A whole lot of people that are just amazed by the things that they see. Therefore, they would profess and say, this is what's true, but it's not something they truly, truly, genuinely believe. Even looking at the disciples, boy, you're going to suffer, you're going to struggle, you're going to struggle. And the knowledge of the glory of Christ is going to sustain you when those things happen. Right now, maybe the knowledge of that glory is just going to be a distraction to all the other things that you need to learn and all the other things that you need to know. So as we look at this, the idea of the questions they ask, says, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And they're probably getting that even looking at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 3, and Malachi 3, 1. Malachi, just going back a few pages, you might skip over. He says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. In verses 4 and 5, or verse 5 of Malachi chapter 4, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. So the scribes maybe took those two things together and said, okay, there's going to be someone who comes before the Messiah preparing the way for him. And they would take that, and even looking at Malachi 4, well, that's going to be Elijah. That's going to be Elijah making forth the way of the Lord. So they asked about Elijah. And he says, but I tell you, Elijah's already come. But they did to him whatever they pleased. He was poorly treated. We know that John the Baptist was beheaded. People rejected him. He says, so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands, predicting what's going to happen to him. And then they understood. Oh, he's talking to us about John the Baptist. This isn't about Elijah at all. You know, those prophecies that are there, even as Elijah might say, proclaim, this is the day of the Lord. And the Lord has come, and John would say, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so just the God throughout all time, he has a purpose for his plan. You know, as we look at this and we can think about even looking at these disciples, again, we find ourselves at times that the knowledge of Christ's glory and the truth of the gospel and the hope that is ours in him, in those moments, gives us great comfort, is a tremendous help and an encouragement as we face those things. It says, hey, you're going to suffer. You know, there's going to be things that you don't understand. He says, the kingdom is coming, and there's a certainty to that that we can be encouraged by and helped with. And then throughout all time, as we look at it, sorry, I told Larry, maybe we talk about age. I look at it and say, well, throughout all time, well, whether that's past or our future, you know, for some of us, well, yeah, it could be for all of us. For some of us, we know that more days have passed than I have ahead. That's just where we're at. And as we look at those things throughout all time, and even these disciples, as Jesus explains these things and teaches them and talks to them, they can look back and they can say, oh, that's what God was doing. And in thinking about that's what God is doing, they're also thinking, this is what God has promised and this is what God will do. We can look at that throughout our lives. We can look at that throughout all of history and just see the things that God has done, and knowing what it is that God is going to do. He's made it known in His Word, and we trust in those things and we hope in those things and we rest in those things. And here they learn and they think about that and realize that, oh, he's talking about John the Baptist. But the point here, really, in all of that, and even looking at the timing and realizing that in all things God has a purpose, well, the glory of Christ is seen. The glory of Christ is seen, and that's in verses 2 through 8. That's where it says, first of all, it is seen in Jesus' appearance. It's seen in Jesus' appearance. And that we have in verse 2. And he says, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. And we look at that and we think about white. Think about lights. We just got a new, we're redecorating a room. We got a new fan. It's got a remote. You can change three different light settings, which one's the brightest, and daylight, and all those kinds of things. Well, how white is white? And even how white is light? Well, Mark tells us, this is his garments were so white. He said they were garments like no one could ever bleach them and make them that white. That's how white they were. And we've also got paint swatches, and I've got some of them here. White duck, ivory lace, pearly white, pure white, high reflective white, extra white, ceiling bright white. All the whites you imagine. Some of them look gray.
Yeah, man.
You know, if you go to the dentist, they pull out all their stuff, they look at your teeth, and they compare, well, how white are they? But we look at this and just realize how white Jesus' garments are. He says, they are white like nothing you have ever seen before. They are white like no man can ever recreate. This is something that belongs to Christ and no one else. So it says his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. In his appearance, his glory was displayed. And so for these three disciples, and looking at that picture and just seeing those things, his appearance changed. It was a different look that he had. And we'll talk about that at the very, very end, even a little bit more. But as we see just how perfect Jesus was in this picture, even when you look at it and think about his righteousness, that purity that we compare to and think about when we think about white, even realizing that this as Jesus as a man, and yet this looking behind the curtain a little bit to see the glory of Christ. It's a glory like they had never seen before or wouldn't see again until Christ would return. But he says, here Jesus is, and it compares for us even his appearance, just what was true about him, that as God, Jesus possessed perfect righteousness. He was absolutely holy. And also as man, Jesus practiced a perfect righteousness. In this, just even his appearance was a display that was like none other. We also know that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is like none other. The perfections which he lived his life, the holiness and the sinlessness, no one's ever done it before. No one has ever will do it since. He's the only one who can accomplish that, making him the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. And we also know, even as witnessed here, that he possesses the righteousness, the holiness of God. And it is brilliant and awesome as we just consider that picture that is there. And then secondly, we see in the joining of two witnesses, the glory of Christ is seen in the joining of two witnesses. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. So we see the witnesses, maybe some things that are significant about these witnesses. Even the fact that Moses and Elijah are there, thinking about what it is that they would represent even to these disciples. Moses, we think, law. And Elijah, we think, we've got prophets. And these things, and all gathered together in this place and realizing that even as far as witnesses and made testifying that Moses' presence and talking with Christ, maybe he said, this is the law speaks to us and tells us of the glory of Christ. The prophets speak to us and tell us of the glories of Christ. And these two Old Testament saints, even there as God had brought them to that place to speak with Jesus, even the uniting of the Old and the New Testaments, the uniting of the Old Covenant to the New Covenant that would come in Jesus' blood, and the fact that they would recognize Jesus as their God, as their Savior, even though if they were walking in this earth, they maybe wouldn't have seen or understand all of that, but they recognized Jesus for who He was. And that testifies to us of His glory and tells us a bit of just more about how Jesus would redeem and save all who believe, who are waiting on Him and are trusting in Him. Now, as also, as we look at these witnesses, it's curious with Peter. You know, I'm still not sure exactly how he knew who Moses and Elijah were. They happened a long time before. Maybe he heard them talk. Jesus addressed them and he heard their names. He said, oh, it's Moses and Elijah. You know, maybe somebody drew a picture of them. He knew. It was made known to them who he was. And he was amazed by all of these things and maybe being caught up in what is good and what he thought would be the right thing to do. He says, we're going to make tents for Jesus and for Moses and for Elijah. And I'll look at it and say, I think, or maybe Peter there is a little distracted by the witnesses and what their purpose was for being there. He could look at them, man, these guys, I've heard about them all of my life. And here they are standing before me. I've read their stories and just been amazed by the thing that God did in them and things God had done through them. And so we can make tents for them. Yeah. And we realize in verse 5 that he was cut short because while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. And in that we realize it's the glory of Christ is seen in the declaration of the Father. You've got the declaration of God there, but I think I even like better the word than the declaration of the Father. Where God speaks. And again, realizing for Peter and for James and John, if they just look back and think through their history, all right, there's a bright cloud that overshadowed them. And what do clouds represent so many times when it comes to God for the nation of Israel? Well, to them, that's God's presence. When He led them through the wilderness out of Egypt, they had a cloud by day and fire by night. In the tabernacle, the cloud would come and settle there, and they looked that the Lord had come to them. And so they recognize this and see this as the presence of God. And then God speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." You know, at that point, the disciples fell on their faces and were terrified. I don't know what I would have done if I saw someone whose face was shining like the sun in clothes as white as light, and it didn't seem to necessarily affect them all that much. But when this happened, it impacted them significantly. That they fell on their faces. They were terrified at the presence of the Lord. There's no rebuke for Peter for wanting to set up tents for Moses or for Elijah, but essentially it just brings their attention back to say, look at my son. Listen to my son. In him I am well pleased. Bringing their attention back to Christ and the attention that he deserved, the honor that they ought to give to him. So God declared how glorious Christ was, and even the deity again affirmed as the Father is speaking. And then we get to verses 7 and 8. So as the glory of Christ is demonstrated, I just listen and say, well, this is back down to earth. Back down to earth. Because we do see, just again, this peek behind the curtain at the deity, about the glory of Christ. What a wonderful picture that the disciples had as they considered who Jesus was. But here, how wonderful, again, maybe coming back to Jesus' humanity and his presence with the disciples day by day by day, and walking with them and helping them and encouraging them. That even in this, they see the cloud. They hear the voice.
Hello.
You know, they fall on their faces and they're terrified. And it just tells us, you know, even a little bit about the gentleness of Jesus. You know, where if Larry just amazed at the glory of God and falling on his face, you know, for Jesus to come up to him and put his arm around him and say, "Don't be afraid. Get up. Come with me. Walk with me, and I will be with you." Jesus came to them, gently touched them, encouraged them, assured them of his presence, his love for them, and saying, "Rise and have no fear." And again, to look at that, partly because of the moment that they were in, but we could go all the way back and all of the things that they had been taught and all of the things that Jesus promised them were going to happen that are glorious, and all the things he promised them were going to happen that were going to be miserable. And for them to know, "Rise and have no fear. I am with you." And in verse 8, we see that this all must have happened relatively quickly. Moses and Elijah are there. The bright cloud comes. God speaks. They fall on their face. Jesus comes over and they look up. And who's left? Well, the cloud is gone. Moses and Elijah are gone. All they have right there with them is Jesus and Jesus only. And for them, just again, exactly what they need and the comfort that they find in that moment. All these things that happen to them, and at the end of the day, they have Jesus. And for us, just looking at those things and realizing, you know, I don't anticipate any kind of transfiguration moment. you know, every time, you know, sometimes just even someone will tell, oh, I had this vision. I said, well, maybe it's because you read a passage like this and your mind is doing some creative things and it puts a picture in your head, and it's not a vision, but again, it's just what I've read. But we look at this, and thankfully for us, God has made himself known in his Son, and we have the Word of God that paints such a glorious and wonderful picture of who Jesus Christ is, what it is that Jesus Christ has done, and what it is that is our hope in Jesus Christ. So what he's given to us is a picture and an image of Christ's glory and his goodness and his love and his grace towards us. And as God gives that to us, well, in our moments and in our lives throughout history, that gives us the same hope. What am I going to hang on to? Well, my Savior Jesus Christ. He will hold me fast, and I cling to him. Just like the timing of this is, I want you to see and I want you to know, because, boy, this is going to give you hope, and this is going to sustain you when all those other things come. And whatever it is that we may face, whatever it is that we may go through, whatever it is that people may do to us, whatever turns our life may take, we know Christ, and we know what Christ has done. And in that, we find great and wonderful hope. Now, I said we'd get back to our gift up here. And some were trying to guess what it was, listening to it to see if they could hear. I said, oh, it is very, very quiet, so I'm not sure that you'd be able to hear. But I did promise them that they could come and reveal what is inside. So would someone like to come and open the... Lydia really, really wanted to. So I'll help you. So why don't we do any damage to what's inside? And hopefully this will just be a help, because even thinking about the word transfiguration and maybe just remind us of the glory of Christ and how it was revealed to the disciples and how important it is for us to think about the glory of Christ. All right, you just take it right out of the back. You don't have to open the present. Do you know what's in there? You want to tell everybody what's in there? All right. Well, just don't let it out. All right. We'll let it out later. If anybody wants to, Mrs. Warren says, well, you can go back to your seat, Lydia. Thanks. But as we look at this, the word transfiguration is that of actually metamorpho, which means a new image. And when we think of metamorphosis, well, I think butterflies. And they change from the caterpillar into a butterfly. Now, we want to be careful because, you know, the two natures of Christ, I'm not comparing it to a caterpillar and a butterfly. But in their experience here in Matthew 17, there's one thing that they saw and they walked with day by day by day by day. The humanity of Christ, even believing that he was the Messiah, he came from God and was God. They saw his humanity all of the time. And it was a wonderful thing because, again, he was faithful. He was righteous in all that he did. He knew the truth of God's word, and he taught them. But in this instance, even as maybe that glory, that deity just peeled back a little bit to see the glory of Christ and have it declared by the Father, attested to by the witnesses that God brought, Moses and Elijah. You know, so we look at this, hopefully when you, maybe, now this is the season, if you see a butterfly, you'll think metamorphosis. If you think metamorphosis, you'll think transfiguration. If you think transfiguration, you'll think about the glory of Christ. And when you think about the glory of Christ, you can remember that every moment of my life, for my entire life, God has a purpose and a plan. And he is glorious and spectacular. My Savior is glorious and He is spectacular. Whatever may come my way, I will endure because of the joy and the hope that I have in Him. Let's close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. God, we thank You for this day and we thank You for Your Word. Lord, even this picture, which in some ways is hard to fathom, you know, whiter than any white that we could see, just the brightness of the sun and the appearance of Christ and how glorious He is. And Lord, even that would just scratch the surface of how spectacular He is and how wonderful You are. And Lord, we just pray that we would be continually filled with awe over who You are and what it is that You have done. And Lord, when we do struggle, when things are difficult, Lord, we will remember the glory of Christ and what that means for us. And might that give us hope and joy day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And